Well, you've gone and done it. I came to encourage you, and you're the ones ended up encouraging me. It's been just a wonderful weekend, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And I appreciate the encouragement you've given me because of your faith in God and your zeal for serving Him. I just have a real good feeling for what God's doing here in San Marcos through this church. And I thank Him for that. And I thank you for participating with Him in that. And it sure is good to be with George and to be able to meet Nancy. And I appreciate what the work George has done here. He's got such a good heart, and I know that you know that, and I know that you appreciate him. I've heard that from so many this weekend. So I'm just glad to have been able to be with you and talk to you about the signs of a healthy church. We all want God to work in us and through us, but we've got to make sure we're spiritually healthy first, and we've been looking at some of these signs. And after thinking about this one, and thinking about my experience with you over the last 3 days, I kind of feel like the Apostle Paul when he said, "I have no need to write to you concerning brotherly love. For you yourselves have been taught by God. But I urge you to do it more and more." So tonight, this evening, that's what I'm going to do. I've seen the love of God that you've had for each other these last 3 days. It's undeniable. Y'all are staying together after worship and visiting with one another. You love to sing and you love to listen to God's Word and get-togethers everyone enjoys. And I've been seeing how you love one another, and that's wonderful. All I'm going to urge you to do is do it more and more this afternoon, okay? Because I think we constantly need that encouragement. In a family, do you ever need any encouragement to keep loving your family? Sometimes family's not lovely. And you've got to be encouraged to keep on doing it. So I want to talk to you this afternoon about learning to share. A church that is vitally alive is a church that is devoted to the fellowship. Now I know that you've never noticed this before, and it's going to be an insight to you. But do you know that children don't like to share? We've got some kids in our house, and they don't like to share. Mine is one of the first words children learn to speak. It's mine, 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 mine. Now, we understand that that's how children are. And we understand that's a sign of their immaturity. So maybe it's a little humbling to us to realize how often in Scripture Jesus has to teach us, His disciples, to share. Being stingy is not saintly. It's certainly not Christ-like. As we saw this morning, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, little children may not like to share, but God's children are to be known for it. And that's why one of the first things that newborn church did in Acts chapter 2 was continually devote themselves to the fellowship. They didn't order their salvation takeout style to be eaten in the privacy of their own little living rooms. They had a new priority in life, a devotion not to self but to the saints. And they were devoted to the fellowship of believers. And in the New Testament, one of the clear, vital signs of a healthy church was that they were a people devoted to one another. Jesus had successfully taught them to share. You see, an average church is a lot like a bag of marbles. We get together and we scratch up against each other every now and then, making a little noise, but we don't affect each other too much. But the church is to be more like a bag of grapes that is meshing together and producing a sweet juice because of its interaction. And that's what we want. But in order to have that, we've got to be devoted to the fellowship. Now, before we consider what that means to be devoted to the fellowship, I want us to look at why we should be You may be sitting here this afternoon and saying, why should I really care about being devoted to this group? I want to give you some solid reasons. First of all, we need to share because this world is a discouraging place. Americans are, in fact, the loneliest people in the world. There are so many people that have so little contact. You think about even the way we build homes today. The way we build homes today, we can't think of a word, you just go in another direction. The way we build homes today, we used to build homes. It's going to come to me in a minute. The way we used to build homes is we'd have these big front porches. And we'd put all kinds of furniture out there so we could look at the neighbors and we could visit with everybody. The way that we build homes today is we have large back decks. And we build up barriers so that nobody else can see what's going on back there. We live in a world that is increasingly becoming isolated. And the church is to be a contrast to that kind of coldness. In addition, if you just live in this world, you can get the idea that everybody is cheating and everybody is doing drugs and everybody's greedy. And you can begin to think that you are alone. You're the only one trying to discipline your children. You're the only one trying to be honest. That nobody else tries to do those things. But when you have fellowship and you're devoted to the fellowship of believers, you realize you're not alone. And it is a boost to your spirit every week to know that there are dozens of people who share the same values that you do. You remember the prophet Elijah? He one time thought that he was the only one serving the Lord. He won a great victory from the Lord, but still he was very discouraged. He thought, I alone am left, and they're even trying to kill me now. And do you remember what God did to turn him around and give him hope? First of all, he said, get a bite to eat, take a little nap, and then realize, Elijah, that I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. You're not alone. You might be discouraged, but you're not alone. We need to be devoted to the fellowship because this world is a discouraging place. I remember when I first started preaching, I could not understand why on Monday mornings I would feel so down. I mean, I just loved the weekends. I loved Sunday and being able to be together with God's people. I loved being able to speak to people about God and encourage people, talk to new visitors who'd come in about the Lord. And I went home on Sunday night on top of the world. But then on Monday, I would be blue. And I didn't understand why. And one day I called an older preacher friend of mine, and it was Monday, and he sounded a little down, and I said, what's up? He said, oh, you know, I'm kind of tired, the weekend's been long, and I'm kind of concerned about some people I'm having a Bible study with right now. There's some things I'm concerned about with the family at church, and it just has me kind of down. But he said, but that's Monday. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, it's just like Elijah. You've just won a great victory from the Lord, and Satan wants you to think that it didn't make any difference. Nothing has changed. Nobody's going to do anything, and you are all alone. But he said, Tim, that's not true. My fellowship with that man has helped me every week since. This world is a discouraging place. And to realize that you're not alone in trying to live for the Lord is greatly encouraging. God stated a fundamental truth about creation when he said it is not good for man to be alone. And that's why there is a real hunger for community in our world today. And the church is to be a reflection of the kind of community that God wants us to be. You think about it. God created us in His image. But who is God? God is plurality. He is three living in unity. And that's what He wants us to be, created in His image. In a need, we have a desire to need one another. Being devoted to the fellowship is essential because this world is a discouraging place. But secondly, we need to be devoted to the fellowship because this world is a dying place. Sin deceives and destroys lives every day. And just as in the garden, sin separates us from God and it separates us from one another. And you can see it every day. The strife, the contention, the division, the schools that are in trouble, the governments and the businesses that are corrupt. This is a cutthroat, live for yourself kind of world. And the church is to be a contrast to that discord. In fact, Jesus told us that it would be our fellowship, even more than our doctrine, that would tell a sinful and dying world about Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." That you love one another. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." On the night before Jesus was crucified, He prayed a prayer for us, for those who would believe on Him through the words of the apostles. And His prayer was that we might know unity. And the purpose of that unity was not selfish. We don't want to have unity so that we've just got a nice little place to come to on the weekends where things are nice and sweet. We get along with everybody. That's not the purpose of unity, according to the Lord. Listen to what He prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 20. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world might believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world might know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." The reason it's so important to be devoted to the fellowship is not just because it edifies the believers. It's because it evangelizes the lost. There is just something in our God-created unity that shows the world what God is like. In a world that is fractured by sin, as it was right from the very beginning, a people who reflect the unity of God shows a lost and dying world the reality of their Creator. There is just something about the way that we are devoted to one another in spite of our flaws and in spite of our differences. There is something about our attitude that "I will love you even" that shows a lost world Christ. I tell you, the world may not be interested in or even able to understand some of the intricacies of our doctrinal discourses. But people know. People know when they see a people devoted to one another like that, that must come from God. Because I don't see that on this earth. This world is a dying place. The early church was distinguished by their fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. And as a result, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church exploded in growth because the people loved being together. And I've seen that with y'all this weekend. when you get a group of people who genuinely love being together and they genuinely love the Lord that they serve, that is such a contagious atmosphere, it's hard to keep people away from it. Now, we need to know this vital sign, whether it's true in our individual lives, whether it's true in our congregational life. Are we devoted to the fellowship? Because the saints need to be edified, and the lost need to be evangelized. Sinners need saving, and saints need edifying. Now, that's why we need to be devoted to the fellowship. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? Well, you know that the Greek word just translated fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia. If you didn't know that, you know it now. And at least you know that I know it. So now we all know it, okay? That all what that means is the word koinonia means to share in common. It means we share things in common. And the New Testament church was devoted to sharing certain things in common. The word is used 26 times in Scripture, but I believe the description and the expression of fellowship is found on almost every page of the New Testament. Because fellowship was a vibrant part of every healthy church. Well, what did it mean? The New Testament church experienced fellowship in three different areas. First of all, it describes what we share together in the Lord. In fact, this is the most fundamental meaning of the word. What binds us together is that we are bound to the Lord. You know how you've been born into your physical family? And you go, well, why did I have to be born into this family? Right? But they're your family, and you gotta love them, you gotta serve them. In a similar way, we have fellowship with one another, not because we have, you know, I like the way you look, or you're interested in the same things I'm in. If you have fellowship with God, I have fellowship with you. For example, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Not only that, but writing to the divided church in Corinth, Paul headed off their foul attitudes of division by reminding them of their fellowship with God. He wrote, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So enough of saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." Enough of that stuff. Our fellowship is with the Lord. In fact, do you know that we come together every week and we partake of a meal that reminds us of our fellowship with Jesus? Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. But the Bible also calls it the communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And guess what that word communion is? Koinonia. Fellowship. When we eat that meal, we are reminding ourselves of our fellowship with God. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The blood which we, the bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ?" Now watch the point. "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Do you understand why God wanted us to partake the Lord's Supper together? I can sing at home. I can pray at home. I can read my Bible at home. One of the major reasons God wanted us to take this meal together was to remind us of our unity. that we have fellowship with God through His blood and His body, and that is to remind us, hey, if I've got fellowship with Him and you've got fellowship with Him, then we have fellowship with one another. Brian Leach has captured this truth in his song, Come Share the Lord. It says, we gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like a living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. So come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, He meets us here in the breaking of the bread. And we'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. We now anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. Well, if that were not enough, the Bible teaches us that we have fellowship with the Father, and we have fellowship with the Son, and we have fellowship with the Spirit. Philippians 2, 2 Peter 2, many other passages. In other words, you put it all together, folks, and we have a powerful motivation for being devoted to the fellowship. It's because we are primarily in fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And those who have fellowship with God have fellowship with those who have fellowship with Him. And that's why, when you devote yourself to the saints, you're really devoting yourself to the Lord. Because He is the one intimately connected to them. And so, that's the first way that fellowship is used in the New Testament. But it was a real delight to discover that this word fellowship was also used to describe the way that we share with the lost. I don't know if some of you remember back many years ago that there was a video device made by Sony called a beta recorder. And beta was a format of recording that was far superior to anything in its day. It was a smaller size. It could record more information on a smaller amount of tape. It was technologically more advanced, but Sony made a strategic error. They decided not to share that technology with anybody. And they kept the rights to all of the players and all of the cassettes, and they kept all of the rights for themselves. And what happened? Nobody knows about beta players, but everybody had a VCR. Because what the makers of VCRs did is they gave the technology to everybody, and it just propagated and went everywhere and nearly every home had it. That little story reminds me of too many churches. We have the key to eternity. We have the answer to sin. We have the playbook to the abundant life. But if we are content to keep its benefits for ourselves and not share it with the world, we will quickly disappear from sight. You must share it to save it. And there were three ways in which the New Testament koinonia, it's three ways in which the New Testament fellowship together in taking the gospel to the lost. And the first way was by sharing of their possessions so the gospel could be preached. We talked a little bit about this morning. The church at Philippi, it says, Paul says of them in 1 Philippians 1 and verse 4, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I think that's exciting. that those people in Philippi, when they gave of their money and they gave it to Paul so he can continue to do that work, he's saying, you are joining with me in the work of spreading the gospel. And whenever you give here of your means so that the gospel can be continued to be preached, you can have great confidence to know that that is something in which you are participating in taking the gospel to the lost. But it went further than just giving money. They also demonstrated their fellowship by verbally encouraging those who taught the lost. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul had gone to Jerusalem, telling the Jewish church in Jerusalem, I'm taking the gospel to Gentiles. And Paul says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised. I don't know what the right hand of fellowship was. I know in some churches it means a right hook to the job, but I don't think that's what it was here. But whatever it was a way of deeply encouraging Paul and Barnabas to keep up taking the message to the lost. The right hand of koinonia. Do you encourage those who are involved in taking the message to the lost? When you hear a brother or sister talk about how they're talking to somebody at work, you say, that's great. Keep that up. Tell me more about it. Encourage them in that work. But not only did they share the gospel with the lost, with their money and with their words, they also shared the gospel with the lost by their deeds. Paul often referred to his co-workers as his fellows, his koinonias. These are my compadres, we would say, my companions. They're just hooking right along and doing it with. Well, what's a healthy church do? A healthy church is a group of people devoted to the fellowship because that group of people is connected to the Lord. They are bound to those who are bound to Him. A healthy church is a group of people who are also just joining in one and all and together in giving their money and giving their words of encouragement and giving their time and effort into taking the message to the lost. But thirdly, healthy churches share in the Lord and they share with the lost and they share with the saved. You know, the first two aspects of fellowship are both looking outward. When we talk about fellowship with the Lord, we're looking upward. When we talk about fellowshipping and taking the gospel to the lost, we're looking outward. But at this point, we are sitting in a circle and looking inward. The body of Christ, and I know that our pews are set up this way, but we are not supposed to be like a group of people on an airplane. You know, I travel and I fly next to people, and I'm in this little cylinder with all of these people, and we're all facing the direction, same direction. We're all going to the same place, but there's no connection. There's no relationship. I don't know these people. The church is not to be like that. We are to be a people more like a family, gathered around a table, having common goals and common interests and common relationships. We all give and we all receive, and we are all expected to be jointly involved in each other's life. That's why one of the clearest signs of a healthy New Testament church is how they loved each other. How they loved each other. They were genuinely concerned for each other. And I don't know about you, but I think our world is starving for somebody who cares. There are people in this world who need to know someone cares about them. And that's too important a task to be just kept for preachers and elders and deacons. There have been times where people have come up to me and they said, Tim, so-and-so's in the hospital. And I said, well, great. tell me, we go up to the hospital tomorrow. Can you give me what room they're in and what their problem is? I'd love to go see them. I like going to see people in the hospital. And they said, I don't know. And I said, well, what do you mean you don't know? I said, well, I haven't gone and seen them. I don't know what's going on. And they said, well, why? And they said, because you're the preacher, aren't you? Isn't that what we pay you to do? And we sit down and have a nice little Bible study about that point. Because don't misunderstand me. I like going to visiting people in the hospital, but I'm not going to be anybody's paid minister of compassion for a group of people who are too lazy or too busy to do it themselves. The work of loving the brethren is for everybody. Everybody is to be concerned. This is what Jesus taught us when he said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. The Apostle Paul wrote this wonderful statement to the Thessalonians about their concern for the church. I quoted most of it to you a minute ago. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. They were doing it, and yet Paul said, do it more and more. The Apostle Peter put it like this, and I tell you, I'm interested in truth. I'm interested in standing for truth. But those who are interested in standing for truth know what it means to love brethren. Peter says, if you've truly been purified in your souls by obeying the truth, it will be seen in your sincere love for the brethren. Do you really care about the lives and souls of people in this church? That's what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. In fact, do you know that says more about the reality of your relationship with God than you might think? There are a lot of people say, no, I've got a personal relationship with God and it's all doing all right, but I'm not too interested in the church. Wrong. Notice what John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 7. He said, beloved, this is love. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. How do you know your relationship with God is genuine? John says one of the vital signs is how much are you loving the brethren. Now this next discovery, I think, will shock you. It did me. And that is, excuse me, in the New Testament, the word fellowship is used to describe the sharing of our possessions more than any other activity. In other words, the dominant way the New Testament church showed that they were devoted to the fellowship was how they gave generously to propel the gospel and how they gave generously to care for the believers in need. Now that's so shockingly different how we use the word fellowship. We use the word fellowship today to talk about getting together and having some food and having some fun and some entertainment and all that kind of stuff. That New Testament church, they talked about fellowship. They talked primarily about giving of their possessions for the good of the lost and for the good of the saints. That's devotion to the fellowship. For example, in Acts chapter 2, it says they continually devoted themselves to the fellowship. What does that look like? Well, all those who believed, verse 44, were together and had all things in koinos, common. and sold their possessions and goods and divided it among all as anyone had need. They were in each other's house eating and with gladness of heart. These were people who were together all the time. These were people who had a commonality in Christ that gave them a commonality with one another, and they gave constantly of their goods to prove it. In fact, so close is this connection between fellowship and collecting money that in the New Testament church, the word for contribution and fellowship were the same exact word. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, "It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain fellowship, koinonia, for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." You know, lots of times we take the Lord's Supper and we say, okay, this is Lord's Supper. This is something completely different now. We're going to take up funds. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord's Supper is called koinonia. And in Romans chapter 15, the collection is called koinonia. It was just different expressions of the same fellowship that they had. One was the expression of their fellowship with God, and the other was the expression of their fellowship with the lost and with one another. And when you look at giving that way, that it is an expression of our fellowship, then giving takes on a whole new joy. And it gives it a whole new purpose. We read this morning in Acts chapter 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, but I want to point this out. The churches in Macedonia, even though they were in severe trial and extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, beyond their ability, entirely on their own, and they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of fellowshipping in this service to the saints. When you realize that when you give, you're just devoting yourself to the fellowship of one another and to the fellowship of the gospel with the lost, it gives a whole new joy and priority and a willingness to sacrificially give that you may not have had before. That's a vital sign that doesn't lie. Now, when it comes to practically demonstrating this aspect of fellowship, our devotion to one another, let me give you something to look for. Look for the one another commands of Scripture. There are dozens of them, but I think that they detail out what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. It means that you will quit doing some things. You will stop biting and devouring and provoking and judging and envying one another. You will stop speaking evil and grumbling against one another. And you will start doing some positive things, like building up one another and receiving one another and being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and forbearing one another. It means you will obey the command to serve one another and practice hospitality without grumbling towards one another. It means you will admonish and instruct and submit and comfort one another. And it means you'll begin to pray for one another and greet one another. And I haven't even started to exhaust the list yet. And the point is that healthy churches take those commands of fellowship very, very seriously. You know, it's not just children that have a problem with sharing, is it? We do too. We don't like to share our time, and we don't like to share our money, and we don't like to share our lives. But healthy churches have been taught by God to share. And as a result, they experience the most enriching relationships to the side of the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, we haven't been called just to understand New Testament fellowship. We have been called to practice it. This sermon must become our service. And to do that, I want to go back to that very first passage we looked at. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, The disciples continually devoted themselves to the fellowship. We spent this whole sermon looking at the last word. I want to close this sermon quickly by looking at the word beginning of that sentence. They continually devoted themselves to the fellowship. What does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? Devotion speaks of priority, doesn't it? In other words, fellowship becomes your priority. Well, how can we do that? Two suggestions. First of all, make time to be with believers. How in the world can we obey those one another commands unless we are regularly spending time with one another? I tell some of our visitors who just come on Sunday mornings and are not interested in devoting themselves to the fellowship, I say, do you know that there are over 30 New Testament commands? I'm talking about these one another commands. There are over 30 New Testament commands that you cannot obey unless you are an active, integral part of a local body of believers. How are we going to do that unless we spend time together? But I believe the problem with many of us is that we've got too many other priorities in our lives that we don't have time to be devoted to the saints. We've got ourselves overextended at work. We've got our discretionary time filled with trips and activities and shows and fun that's all for our pleasures. And we got our money tied up in all kinds of things that do not bless the kingdom of God. And we just don't have the time or the energy or the brain power left at the end of our frazzled weeks to even think about the fellowship, much less be devoted to it. And I think for most of us, in order to obey this command, to be devoted to the fellowship, we're going to have to reprioritize our lives. We're going to have to get the focus off of ourselves and off of this world, and start thinking about our brothers and sisters who are starving for somebody to care. And we're going to stop watching so much TV. We're going to stop surfing the web so much. We're going to stop thinking about me time as my personal right. And we're going to start using our evenings and our Saturdays and our Sundays and our days off from work to express our devotion to the people we're going to spend eternity with.
Amen.
Starts with our calendars. Make time to be with believers. And then number two, learning to give your time is hard. This next one will scare us to death. To devote yourself to the fellowship, start giving things to advance the kingdom. The honest truth is that most American believers have so much money tied up in their own pleasures that if we would just release 10% of that money to be used for the kingdom of God, there's no telling what marvelous things can be done. What does your pocketbook say about what you value? For most of us, we could simplify our finances, we could sell our toys, and if we had enough faith, we would have more than we ever needed to advance the kingdom of God. But we can't hardly help anybody, or give to propel the gospel, or help a local church because we are drowning in a pool of self-pleasure. I live around it. I know you do too. The more money we make, the more in debt we get. Start using your possessions to advance the kingdom of God. You may need to begin to evaluate how you're doing that. You may need to open up your home and fix a meal and open up your eyes to a need in the church and just give somebody what you know they could use. But in some way, brothers and sisters, let us use these perishable things of dust to make an eternal impact. Let's learn to share and devote ourselves to the fellowship. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Do not forget to do good and to koinonia, share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, that comes naturally to people who burn to be like Christ. He wanted to be with us so much that He left the glories and the perfections of heaven to be with us, to live among us, to share in what we go through. And He calls you and me to do the same thing in each other's lives. That's a healthy church. A church devoted to the fellowship. You've been taught by God to share. Well, it's been wonderful to be with you this weekend. And I hope you evaluate your own spiritual vitality and health on these scriptures we've studied. And if you're here this evening and you would like to become a Christian, we'd love to help you do that. If you'd like to put on Christ in baptism, we can do that this afternoon so that you can have fellowship with God. Yes, you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can have fellowship with God because He's made it possible. If you need to do that, come to the front as we stand.
Please turn to number 21 in the blue book. Number 21.